The lesson this morning is titled, Remembering What Lies Behind. At any moment in life, you are standing at a junction in time. You have the past behind you, and you have the future ahead of you. That's really what the present moment is. If I was to ask you which one of those is more important, the past or the future, how would you answer that? And I suppose that as Christians, you could make the case that our focus must be on the future. That, like Paul wrote in Philippians chapter 3, verses 13 and 14, we ought to be forgetting what lies behind and straining forward to what lies ahead. Paul said, I press on toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. The truth is, for better or for worse, the past has already happened. The past is behind us. It's written. The story has been etched in stone. We can't go back. We can't change it. We can't undo the things that we've done, and we can't go back and do the things that we haven't done. The past is the past. And so it doesn't do us any good to dwell on the past or to live in the past or even to be haunted by the past. We need to be people that are looking towards the future because that's actually what is within our power to alter and to change. That's really what wisdom is when you think about it. Wisdom is being able to see the connections between the present moment and the choices that we can make right now and the future consequences. It's the foolish person who doesn't think about the future. The foolish person just lives totally in the moment and only does what seems good in the moment and is surprised by the negative consequences that might come. But it's the wise person that can look down the road and think, if this is the choice that I make, this is where this path leads. If these are the decisions that I make, these will be the consequences. But wisdom also comes from reflection. It's good for us to think back to what has happened in the past. And it's good for us to learn from it. There's a sense in which we need to be forgetting what lies behind, but there's also a sense in which we need to be remembering what lies behind. And so it doesn't do us any good to live in the past or to dwell on the past or to be haunted by the past, but remembering the past can be helpful in shaping the future. The past can help us to be what we need to be in the present. And so that is the thought that I want to open with this morning. Specifically, it helps us to remember where we came from, where we're going, and how. And the first thing that I want to talk about is we need to remember being hopeless. If you would turn over to Ephesians chapter 2. Ephesians chapter 2 describes God's unifying work in the gospel in the grandest of terms. And Paul is talking about how God has done something totally unbelievable, totally amazing, that he has brought unity through the gospel of Jesus Christ. And in verses 1 through 10 of Ephesians 2, he's describing how individuals have been united with God. People like you and me who have been separated from God have been brought into unity and into fellowship with him through the gospel. And then verses 11 through 22 focus on groups of people being united, specifically the Jews and the Gentiles. If God has brought unity to himself with Jews and unity of himself with Gentiles, then he's brought Jews and Gentiles to unity with each other. And that's a major point in Ephesians 2. But in both cases, I think it's helpful for us to think about how you and I were once excluded from God's family. There may be somebody here that has some physically Jewish backgrounds, but probably not. And I know that I certainly can't trace my lineage back to Abraham. And so I'm a Gentile. If it wasn't for the gospel, I wouldn't be a part of God's nation. I would be excluded. But as sinners, every one of us has broken fellowship with God directly. Every one of us has chosen to rebel against God. Every one of us is guilty of sin. Every one of us has chosen to make God our enemy. And the gospel has reconciled us to him. But I want you to notice what's emphasized right in the middle of this whole discussion about how the gospel has unified us with God. Right here in Ephesians chapter 2, verse 11. Paul writes, Therefore, remember that at one time you Gentiles in the flesh, called the uncircumcision by what is called the circumcision, which is made in the flesh by hands, remember that you were at that time separated from Christ, alienated from the commonwealth of Israel, and strangers to the covenants of promise, having no hope and without God in the world. You'll notice that in verse 12, two different times he says, remember. Or actually in verse 11, remember. And then again in verse 12, remember. Paul is saying, it would be good for you to remember what it was like to be separated from Christ. It would be good for you to remember that you were alienated from the commonwealth of Israel, that is, God's people. You were strangers to the covenant of promise. Remember what it was like to be without hope. Is that a comfortable thing for us to think about? You know, in your own life, if you were to think about the way that you lived apart from the gospel, every one of us who has been converted to Christ at one time was apart from Christ. And for some of us, we have memories of things that we did, things that we said, ways that we lived that are just really unpleasant memories. And Paul is saying there is value in remembering what it was like to be hopeless. And specifically, I think that the thing that he wants us to remember that for is because when we remember our life without Christ and without hope, that it produces humility in us. It helps us to remember that what we have now is special. It helps us to be thankful, and it helps us to remember that we haven't earned it at all, but it's a gift that we didn't deserve. God actually does the same thing in the Old Testament, too. Back in the book of Deuteronomy, Moses is delivering a series of speeches to Israel before they enter the Promised Land. And these speeches are very powerful, and Moses knows that he's not going to be able to enter the Promised Land with the people of Israel. And so what he does is he takes the opportunity to remind them of things that they ought to remember after they're there. But what's interesting is that as God goes through these, or as Moses goes through these series of speeches, that God is reminding Israel of a lot of different things. But at least five different times in these speeches, God reminds the Israelites that they were slaves in Egypt. And it's a little bit jarring if you're reading through it. Like if you were ever just to start reading through Deuteronomy, sometimes it's jarring how God does this, because the speech is going on and he's telling them things and giving them instruction, and then all of a sudden it just sort of inserts, hey, I want you to remember you were slaves in Egypt. And at first you think, like, well, what's the point of that? Why is God doing that? Well, here's one example. Look in Deuteronomy 24. We'll read verses 17 through 22. Deuteronomy 24, beginning in verse 17. He says, "You shall not pervert the justice due to the sojourner or to the fatherless, or take a widow's garment in pledge. But you shall remember that you were a slave in Egypt, and the Lord your God redeemed you from there. Therefore, I command you to do this. When you reap your harvest in your field and forget a sheaf in the field, you shall not go back to get it. It shall be for the sojourner, the fatherless, and the widow, that the Lord your God may bless you in all the work of your hands. When you beat your olive trees, you shall not go over them again. It shall be for the sojourner, the fatherless, and the widow. When you gather the grapes of your vineyard, you shall not strip it afterward. It shall be for the sojourner, the fatherless, and the widow. You shall remember that you were a slave in the land of Egypt. Therefore, I command you to do this." Now, again, when you read through that, you don't necessarily think that God would need to say that in verse 22. Like, God is just telling them, these are my rules for you. When you go into the Promised Land, I want you to make sure that you don't pervert justice to the sojourner or the fatherless or the widows, that you provide for them in various ways and you don't take advantage of them. Those are just sort of like the rules that he's giving to them. So why does God remind them of their past? Why does he say, you were a slave in Egypt? Well, think about it like this. Once the people had entered the promised land, and once they had come into the land of Canaan, and they had settled down there, and they began to prosper, do you think that they might start to get tempted? And the temptation would be that they would become proud and self-reliant and self-righteous. And their pride might lead them to become unmerciful. You know, when you're doing well, when everything is going well for you, it's easy to start to just disregard the people that things are not going so well for. And so maybe they would start to look down on the poor people in their land, the disadvantaged, the disenfranchised in various ways. And they would look down on these poor people and say, it must be your fault, you know? Like, I'm doing fine. You know, you are obviously not doing fine. And so it would make them unkind or unmerciful or impatient. And God wants them to remember that you were just like them. You were just like them. You were slaves in the land of Egypt. You only have what you have because I gave it to you. You didn't earn it. You didn't deserve it. You were slaves. And that was supposed to humble them. You know, maybe we have similar temptations today in different ways. Maybe even physically. You know, if the Lord has blessed us, maybe you've had the opportunity to get some kind of education or training. Maybe you have a good job where you're able to provide for yourself and your family. Maybe you don't have economic hardship the way that you see some people struggling. Sometimes when you're in a position like that, it's easy to look down on others and say, well, they must not be trying hard enough. They must be getting what they deserve. They must not have a good work ethic or something like that. But even worse, maybe sometimes we're tempted to feel the same way spiritually. Maybe we've received spiritual blessings. Maybe we've grown a lot spiritually. Maybe we've become people that are more mature by the grace that God has given to us. And it's easy for us to look down on people who are spiritually poor, people who are slaves to sin. And we need to remember that we were just like them. We need to remember that we were once slaves to sin, that we were once alienated from the commonwealth of Israel, that we were once strangers and without hope, and that it's only by the grace of God that we are what we are. I want to show you an example of somebody who was really in touch with her hopelessness. It's a woman in Luke chapter 7. In Luke chapter 7, there's this powerful example of a woman who knows how sinful she has been. And it's a powerful example because it shows us how she reacts to that. Luke 7. I thought I was in the wrong chapter, but it's Luke 7. Luke 7 and verse 36. One of the Pharisees asked him to eat with him, and he went into the Pharisee's house and reclined at table. And behold, a woman of the city who was a sinner, when she learned that he was reclining at table in the Pharisee's house, brought an alabaster flask of ointment. And standing behind him at his feet, weeping, she began to wet his feet with her tears, and wiped them with the hair of her head, and kissed his feet, and anointed them with the ointment. Now when the Pharisee who had invited him saw this, he said to himself, if this man were a prophet, he would have known who and what sort of woman this is who is touching him, for she is a sinner. And Jesus answering said to him, Simon, I have something to say to you. And he answered, say it, teacher. A certain moneylender had two debtors. One owed 500 denarii and the other 50. When they could not pay, he canceled the debt of both. Now, which of them will love him more? Simon answered, the one, I suppose, for whom he canceled the larger debt. And he said to him, you have judged rightly. Then turning toward the woman, he said to Simon, do you see this woman? I entered your house. You gave me no water for my feet, but she has wet my feet with her tears and wiped them with her hair. You gave me no kiss, but from the time I came in, she has not ceased to kiss my feet. You did not anoint my head with oil, but she has anointed my feet with ointment. Therefore, I tell you, her sins, which are many, are forgiven, for she loved much. But he who is forgiven little loves little. And he said to her, your sins are forgiven. Then those who were at table with him began to say among themselves, who is this even who forgives sins? And he said to the woman, your faith has saved you. Go in peace. Do you think that this would have been sort of an uncomfortable thing to witness if you were Simon? Simon certainly seems uncomfortable by what's going on. This woman is so emotional. And she's crying so much that the water coming out of her eyes is enough to wash Jesus' feet. And she's using this expensive ointment to anoint him. And she's scrubbing with her hair, apparently. But what we're seeing is what it looks like when someone is fully in tune with the weight of sin. I mean, this woman is acutely aware of the desperation of her situation. She knows it. She knows that she's hopeless. And the point of the story that Jesus tells is not that there are some people that are forgiven little. You know, I think maybe that's the problem sometimes, is we feel like, well, we haven't really done anything that bad. And maybe if we compare the way that we lived apart from Christ, the way that we were before the gospel changed our lives, that, you know, our lives don't necessarily seem that awful compared to the things that some people have done. But the story that Jesus tells is a story about perspective, see? It's not that anybody is truly forgiven little. Anybody who has been forgiven of sin has been forgiven much. Every one of us was strangers to the covenants of promise, alienated from God, without hope in the world. And so if any of us have been brought into a relationship with God, we've been forgiven of an enormous debt that we could never repay. And it's the person who remembers that, that reacts in love. It's the person that appreciates that, that's willing to fall down at Jesus' feet and serve him. Without reservation, without pride. And so when we remember what lies behind, it will produce humility in us too. We might start to think that our debt wasn't all that big, but every one of us owed a debt we can never repay. And if we remember that, then we'll serve Jesus the way this woman served him. And so we need to remember the hopelessness of our past. There's value in carrying that with us. We need to remember the weight of sin and the power of it and the way that it separated us from the Lord. But we also need to remember the time when everything changed. We need to remember not only what it was like to be hopeless and without God in the world, but we need to remember what it was like to be filled with hope and to have God. And to be in relationship with him. And so while the former produces humility, like we've seen, the latter will produce zeal. The book of Hebrews is really a great example of this. Hebrews was written to a group of Jewish Christians who were being persecuted. And because they were being persecuted, they were being tempted to give up and to quit. And we don't know who wrote the book of Hebrews, but whoever it was encouraging them not to grow weary, not to turn back, not to give up because things were starting to get hard for them in their lives. These were people that were starting to run out of zeal. And I want you to see the way that the writer of Hebrews encourages them to be zealous. In Hebrews chapter 10, in verse 32, Hebrews 10 and verse 32, he says, but recall the former days when after you were enlightened, you endured a hard struggle with sufferings, sometimes being publicly exposed to reproach and affliction, and sometimes being partners with those so treated. For you had compassion on those in prison, and you joyfully accepted the plundering of your property, since you knew that you yourselves had a better possession and an abiding one. Therefore, do not throw away your confidence, which has a great reward. For you have need of endurance, so that when you have done the will of God, you may receive what is promised. Do you see what he's encouraging them to do? Because they're starting to grow weary, because their zeal is starting to fade, he says, I want you to remember what lies behind. In verse 32, he says, recall the former days. There was a time in your life when the gospel changed you. There was a time in your life when you were filled with such hope that it changed everything about you. It changed everything about your perspective. Some of you were being put in prison, and some of you were being publicly humiliated, and some of you were having your property taken from you. And he says, what you did was you accepted it joyfully. Why did you do that back then? Well, it's because of what he says in verse 34. Since you knew that you yourselves had a better possession and an abiding one. You were filled with hope. There was a time when you were so filled with hope that you were willing to go through such hardship because you knew that your life was changed. And over time, that hope has started to fade and your zeal has started to fade with it. It reminds me of what the church in Ephesus is told in Revelation chapter 2. In Revelation chapter 2, in verse 5, after the problem is identified that they had abandoned the love that they had at first, they're told, remember. Remember, therefore, from where you have fallen. Repent and do the works you did at first. You see, as much value as there is in remembering what it was like to be devoid of hope, because it helps us to be humble and thankful, there's also great value in remembering what it was like to be filled with hope. To going back in our minds to the time in our life when everything changed, when the gospel absolutely shaped us, because that's what gives us zeal. One other scripture on this. Look over in 2 Peter chapter 1. 2 Peter chapter 1, beginning in verse 5. Here Peter is describing sort of a process of spiritual growth, a way that all of us need to be growing and changing. And he says in verse 5, "For this reason, make every effort to supplement your faith with virtue, and virtue with knowledge, and knowledge with self-control, and self-control with steadfastness, and steadfastness with godliness, and godliness with brotherly affection, and brotherly affection with love. For if these qualities are yours and are increasing, they keep you from being ineffective or unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ." Now, if you ask me, verses 5 through 8 sound like a very zealous person. You know, if that's you, if you're somebody that is making every effort, you are striving, you are seeking, you're giving it all of your energy to grow in all of these ways, you're somebody that is really thriving spiritually. And Peter says, if that's the kind of person you are, you're going to be effective and you're going to be fruitful. But it's sort of begs the question then, well, what if that's not me? You know, if you read through verses 5 through 8 and you were convicted because you thought, I'm really not making every effort. Like, my faith is not really multiplying and growing into virtue and knowledge and self-control and steadfastness and godliness and brotherly affection and all of these things that Peter's talking about. I'm really not growing the way that I should, if I'm being honest. Well, look at what he says in verse 9. For whoever lacks these qualities is so nearsighted that he is blind, having forgotten that he was cleansed from his former sins. You see, what Peter says is that if you are not zealous, if you're not growing spiritually, if you're not becoming everything that you need to be, your problem is forgetfulness. You have forgotten what lies behind. You have forgotten that you were cleansed from your sins. Now, I don't think the idea is that, you know, you just woke up one morning and like the thought totally slipped your mind. Like you just couldn't remember that Jesus died on the cross for you. But maybe at some point it stopped being as real to you. Maybe at some point it just didn't mean as much to you as it used to mean. And if that's the case, then that explains why you're not as zealous as you ought to be. In verse 13, he talks about stirring people up by way of reminder. Maybe that's what you need. It's to be reminded that Jesus Christ died on the cross for your sins. He rose from the dead, and because he rose from the dead, you have hope of eternal life. And something about that needs to shake something deep inside of us and shake off the rust and soften our hearts and help us to grow in all of these vibrant ways that Peter talks about. And so I'll just ask you to evaluate yourself today. Since the time of your conversion, have you become more or less spiritually focused? Since the time of your conversion, have you become more or less fixated on heaven? Have you become more or less zealous and fervent? And if it's less, is it because you've forgotten the joy of being filled with hope? Is it because you forgot how you felt on that day when you realized that your life was going to be transformed by the sacrifice of Jesus and the hope that he gave you? I'd like to finish by looking at Philippians chapter 3. In Philippians chapter 3, this is the passage that Paul mentions that he was forgetting what lies behind. And that's normally what we remember about this. But I want to read the whole context with you. And I think that once we look at this, we'll see that there are things that Paul is forgetting, but there are certainly things that he's remembering as well. Philippians chapter 3, beginning in verse 2. He says, "Look out for the dogs. Look out for the evildoers. Look out for those who mutilate the flesh. For we are the circumcision who worship by the Spirit of God and glory in Christ Jesus and put no confidence in the flesh, though I myself have reason for confidence in the flesh also. If anyone else thinks he has reason for confidence in the flesh, I have more. Circumcised on the eighth day of the people of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of Hebrews. As to the law, a Pharisee. As to zeal, a persecutor of the church. As to righteousness under the law, blameless. But whatever gain I had, I counted as loss for the sake of Christ. Indeed, I count everything as loss because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord. For his sake I have suffered the loss of all things and count them as rubbish in order that I may gain Christ and be found in him, not having a righteousness of my own that comes from the law, but that which comes through faith in Christ. The righteousness of God that depends on faith. That I may know him and the power of his resurrection and may share his sufferings, becoming like him in his death, that by any means possible I may attain the resurrection from the dead. Not that I have already obtained this or am already perfect, but I press on to make it my own because Christ Jesus has made me his own. Brothers, I do not consider that I have made it my own, but one thing I do, forgetting what lies behind and straining forward to what lies ahead. I press on toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus." Now again, if you were to look at this text and consider the things that Paul says, you would see that there are a number of things that Paul's forgetting. In verse 7, he says he's forgetting the gain that he had. In verse 9, he's forgetting a righteousness of his own. Paul is saying, I am choosing to forget my own accomplishments. I'm choosing to forget my own achievements. Any kind of basis of self-righteousness that I have, those are things that I'm leaving behind. But notice that Paul is remembering what God has done for him. He's remembering what it was like to be hopeless and what it was like to be filled with hope. And it's because of that that this text glows with both humility and with zeal. In verse 9, he's remembering that he has a righteousness from God that comes through faith in Christ. In verse 12, in a very personal way, he's remembering that Christ Jesus has made me his own. And so when we remember those things in our own lives, then we'll have humility and zeal like Paul. So the only way to move forward really is by looking back. Because the hope that changed our lives in the past will be the hope that continues to change our lives in the future. When we look back at everything that has brought us to this point, what we'll see is that it's always been God. It's always been Him. When we look back at the time in our life when we were hopeless, and then the time when everything changed, God has always been the one who has given us hope, given us life, given us blessings. It's always been Him. And we can be assured that because He's always been the answer in the past, that He'll always be the answer in the future. Before the lesson, we sung the song Amazing Grace together. And I was really struck by the third verse of that song. Because there's a line that says, 'Twas grace that brought me safe thus far, and grace will lead me home. We need to look back at our own lives. Remember what it was like to be hopeless. Remember what it was like to be filled with hope. Recognize that it was God's grace that brought us to this point. And it's God's grace that will lead us home. Let's let these thoughts move us to be more humble and more zealous. People that are ready to serve the Lord in whatever way that we can. There might be somebody here this morning that needs to make the decision to follow Christ. And today can be the day that you remember for the rest of your life. You know that? Today can be the day that you go from being hopeless and apart from Christ to being filled with hope and transformed and having a hope of something that transcends this life and all of the weaknesses of it. And if you're ready to make that decision, don't put it off. Come to the front. Let us know how we can help you while we stand together and sing the song.